The reading goes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, through to chapter 2, verse 11. Life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Hello, everybody. My name is Bob Steele. I'm one of the readers here at St. Giles. We're continuing our series in Philippians. Now, as Maggie said earlier, it may well be there are some here that are new into this series. So I thought it'd be good just to give a very brief introduction again to Philippians. So we have the Apostle Paul, who is in prison or possibly under house arrest. He would have been chained to a Roman guard. The year is probably around AD 62, so around 30 years after the crucifixion. And Paul was probably dictating the letter to Timothy. Paul and Timothy are mentioned in the first verse of this passage. And the occasion is Epaphroditus has come from the church in Philippi. Philippi is in Greece, and it's about 1,000 miles away from Rome. So if you look on Google Maps, it says at the moment, today, it would take about 24 hours of solid driving to get from Philippi to Rome. 2,000 years ago, it would have taken weeks. Epaphroditus would have risked shipwreck. He would have risked being robbed of the money that he was bringing to Paul. So it's a risky business. So the passage today, there's two elements that I'd like to talk about. The first element could be entitled, "What's so special about unity?" Question mark. The second question, "Self-esteem, a Christian virtue?" Question mark. So back to our first question. What's so important about unity? Unity is one of those subjects that Paul talks a lot about. He talks a lot about it in this passage. He talks about it in Philippians. He talks about it in Ephesians. He says in Ephesians, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." In the letter to the Romans, he says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves." And in this passage Chris has just read, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So, unity is a central theme in the New Testament. But what are we talking about when we talk about unity? Has anybody here ever heard of Spring Harvest, the Christian festival? A few hands going up. Now, I first went to Spring Harvest, it seems like a very long time ago. It's 1987. Hands up if you weren't even born in 1987. Yes, oh dear. It does make me feel old. I became a Christian from a completely unchurched background. So going to Spring Harvest, as you imagine, was an eye-opener for me. So one of the things about unity is, one of the things it doesn't mean is that we all have to look the same. And I can remember walking down that street at Skegness in the middle of Butlins, and I was thinking, everybody's looking the same. All the men seem to have quite long beards. They all had sandals with socks on. And the women all seemed to be wearing the same kind of dress. And I thought, this is really strange. Why are they all looking the same? Just because people look the same doesn't mean to say they're united. It doesn't mean that we have to be the same. It doesn't mean that we have to even think the same. Unity is something that's inward, not outward. It's something deeper. And it's not unity for the sake of unity. Unity is because we love each other. Now, if there's one subject in the New Testament that's mentioned more than unity, it's probably love. We all know the passages about God so loved the world. Jesus encouraged us to love one another. And if you love someone, the outcome is that you want to be with them. You want to share your life with them. You work towards a common goal. You work towards the goal of bringing glory to God and to build for the kingdom of God on earth. That's unity. And of course, unity isn't something that Paul just invented himself. It's Jesus who talked about unity. I don't know if you remember that I did a family service talk back in November last year on the passage in John chapter 17. I'll read it again for you now. Jesus speaking here, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So just pause there. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the people that would believe in his message, and that's us. So Jesus was praying for us, that they may all be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there we are. According to Jesus, the answer to what's so special about unity is quite simple. It's so the world might believe. But one of the greatest tragedies of Christian history is that people haven't been united. If you talk to people about Jesus, they will often say, what about the Crusades? What about people being burned at the stake? It's hard to imagine burning somebody to the stake that you love. It's hard to imagine torturing them to death. We're encouraged to love one another. And Paul, in his letters, develops Jesus' ideas. So he appeals for us to be united on the basis of four phrases, and quite helpfully they all begin with the word if. So the first one is, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort in Christ. So on that basis, the grace of Christ and the comfort that we have known with him encourages us to be united. The second passage, if any comfort of love, referring to God's love for us. So we experience God's love. And that experience of God's love should then work its way out into a desire for unity with each other. If any fellowship with the Spirit. So on the basis of our experience of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that should encourage us to be united, to seek that unity. And the fourth one is, if any affection or mercy. On the basis of our ongoing experience of the affection and mercy of God, that should encourage us to be united. So to summarise, Paul appeals to the consolation and comfort in being with Jesus, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and the affection and mercy of the Father, a complete Trinitarian appeal for believers to be united. What about the second question? That was quite interesting. That slide was exactly the same one that Steve had earlier on in his presentation without the passage in it. Second question, in the passage in Philippians that we're looking at today, Paul is talking about how our attitude should be. He goes on to say our attitude should be the same as was Jesus, who being in very nature God. Jesus, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And that's what we're encouraged to do. As Christians, we are called to be disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, imitators of Christ. And if Jesus became a servant, made himself nothing, then that's what we're encouraged to do as well. But it's hard. Today's society, if you talk about self-esteem psychologically, you will be encouraged to say it's important to our mental health. Self-esteem is important. And it is positive self-image. But as Christians, again, we're called to be counter-cultural. We're not supposed to believe what the world believes just because the world believes it. We are called to be followers of Jesus. This passage that we're talking about, we're supposed to emulate Jesus. So Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so must we not consider equality something to be grasped. Now this passage, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself or herself. It's easy to get that wrong. It's easy to not completely understand what Paul was saying. Apparently, I'm not a Greek scholar, but apparently the Greek words are difficult to translate and have a number of different meanings. But I did come across this translation, which I found actually quite helpful, and quite helpful in understanding what our attitude should be. Do not jockey for position or try to prove your importance to others with a lot of hollow, empty boasting and self-promotion. Instead, have a modest opinion of yourself and learn to recognize the outstanding contributions that others have to impart. And I think that's much easier and I think closer to what Paul is actually wanting us to do. But there are some Christians, I've met some Christians who struggle with self-image, struggle with knowing how they stand in relation to each other and in relation to God. And it's very easy, if you are inclined to have those ideas, to think something like this: I'm no good. Nothing I do is as good as other people. I'll never amount to anything, so I'll just let them tell me what to do. But that's not what Paul means. He sees each person as equally loved, equally precious to God, each with their own valuable skills that we share as part of Jesus' body. But if our motives are wrong and we carry an attitude of being better than others, the opposite extreme, then the unity of the church is also a risk. Alison was telling me of something that she's come across recently called Action for Happiness website. I don't know if anybody else has come across that. Apparently it's a really good resource for everybody, about to learn more about their mental health, to understand what helps us to be mentally healthy. And one of the quotes struck me as particularly relevant. It said, "Don't compare your insides to somebody else's outsides." Now, there are only two entities in the whole universe who know what you are like. You're one of them, and the other one's God. None of us know what the other is really like inside. There might be a person at your work or on your course at uni that you think they've got their act together. They know what they're doing. They understand everything that's going on. But they might not. They may feel completely overwhelmed with what's happening. So don't compare your insides with somebody else's outsides. So we need to be careful about our motives. Sometimes we can be selfish, we can be ambitious, we can have vanity. And sometimes in a church, unfortunately, people seek ministry positions because they want to be in the limelight. Some of us quite enjoy being up here, I must admit. I don't always. Some want to have praise of others. Some want to have authority that goes with the position of being in the upfront ministry. But we need to remember, like we said in the passage today, our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. To have servant hearts, Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Our motives always ought to be to use our gifts to build each other up and to build the church, not to glorify ourselves. We ought not to start thinking too highly of ourselves. Have you ever been in a situation that somebody has been trying to get something to happen? Somebody has been talking to maybe somebody in a shop or somebody on the telephone. And have you ever heard them say, "Do you know who I am?" I think as soon as you hear that, you think they've lost it. That's never something that you should hear a Christian say. We need to be humble. In the eyes of God, none of us are better than anybody else. We're all sinners saved by grace. And the job we have to do is to bring glory to God. Selfishness and self-concern is nothing new. We often call this generation the me generation. It's not the first generation to be selfish. Paul said in chapter 2, "I have no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." But we have to care for more than just ourselves. Christian unity depends on this. The welfare and well-being of each other needs to be our concern. So we need to be focused on others, and we need to stop being stuck just on ourselves. So what does this lead to? It leads to acts of caring, acts of expression of love. It leads to intercessory prayer. We're praying for the needs of each other in regular Christian fellowship. And it results in the unity of the church. When we learn to serve each other out of love, then we'll be like Christ. And then we will have unity. So when I do these talks, I always try to have a "so what now" question. I mean, there will be some people here who, for some reason that I don't know, are not united with other believers. There may be some people in this church that have left another church because of an argument that you wouldn't ever go back again. There may even be some people here who sit in one part of the church so they don't have to sit next to somebody else that sits in another part of the church. And on the other hand, there are other people that may have been trapped with these feelings of inadequacy, the feelings of a wrong idea when it comes to self-esteem. So we're going to pause, and we're going to be quiet before God. And if there are people, and you will know, that aren't in unity with other believers, use this as an opportunity just to be quiet with God. And if there are people here that, and you know that you're trapped in that cycle of negative thoughts, of feeling negatively about yourself, you will know that, but you may not know what the way out is. So in this time of quiet, just ask God for that first step, the first step out of that negative cycle. There will be people here who will happily pray with you. You just need to ask. So we can have the video now, then after the video, I'll come and pray for us.